glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for Thursday, July 24th, 2025. I'm your host, Donna Leland. Today we're talking about Psalm 139, which is one of my favorite psalms, which has gotten me through some very challenging days. And with us is Glenna Marshall. She's just written a book called Known and Loved, Experiencing the Affection of God in Psalm 139. Welcome, Glenna, to Mark and Friends.
Thank you, Donna. I appreciate you having me.
I really jumped on the opportunity to interview you because I tell you, Psalm 139, it has got so much power behind it to really understand that God loves us. You say that sometimes theology says you're loved, but in our hearts, we sometimes don't feel it.
Yeah, I think that there is, you know, among Christians, we have this knowledge, this belief that God generally loves us. But when we look at our areas of sin that we struggle with, the flaws that we see with the way that we live, the way that we think, the problems with our bodies, and all these different areas of our life, we kind of look at ourselves sometimes and think, yeah, God generally loves me, but I'm not sure if he loves me personally. I'm such a mess. And I have struggled with that and felt that myself. And I think that Psalm 139 really speaks truth to that situation.
And we know God loves the world, but does he love me? And if we know he loves us, does he like us? I think that's what you're really trying to hit here. Now, what led you to write a book on Psalm 139?
Well, it's interesting. So I'm a pastor's wife, and my husband and I have been at our church for 20 years. And I feel like as pastor's wife, I have like this front row seat to kind of watch people through the decades now is in their relationships and their growth in Jesus. And I have just noticed a struggle that I've seen in my own life where I've watched believers kind of live in a very defeated way because they question God's love for them individually. Maybe there's shame for past sin or shame for current sin that they feel like they can't get beyond it, or they see besetting areas of sin they feel like they'll never have victory over. And so they've just decided, I think God generally loves me, but he is reluctantly sanctifying me. And I hate to see that burden on people, because I just think scripture speaks such a different story about how God feels about his people.
There's a difference between God's knowledge and love, and our knowledge and love. Speak to that.
Yeah, so I think that we like to think that we can know everything, especially in this day and age where we have so much access with our smartphones, and we can ask, I'm not going to say her name because it'll alert our phones, but if we can ask her, a question, and she'll bring it up instantaneously. And so we feel like we have instant access to unlimited knowledge, but even with the technological advances that we have, we still don't know everything. And the difference between man and God is that God's omniscience is a divine quality. It is not something that is mirrored in our own lives. He has traits that are mirrored in our lives as we are image bearers, but then there are traits that are not mirrored. And omniscience is a divine quality. And so God knows not only everything that's going on in the entire universe and always has, his knowledge of everything that's happening, every little idiosyncrasy about you, about everybody you love, about every stranger that's ever walked the earth, he has known this before he spoke the universe into existence. That is a different kind of knowledge. And because God is sovereign and good, with that kind of knowledge, he's also trustworthy. And it's why we don't have that kind of knowledge, because we are tainted by sin, and we would do so much damage with omniscience, if that makes sense.
That makes so much sense. So really, you're saying we can all take a vacation from being God and just let him do the choosing.
Absolutely.
And the loving.
Yep.
In our life. Now, you alluded to this, but what would you say to someone whose shame for past or even in present sin is like hindering their belief in God's love for them?
I think that this is where, you know, we use that phrase, preach the gospel to yourself. I think that you have to, because there is sometimes in us this feeling that our sin is so great that we're kind of the exception to the rule. And it is actually a weird form of pride, even though it kind of feels or masquerades as humility. But it's actually pride to think my sin is so bad that God can't love me, that he can't forgive me for this. And that's when you have to go to, what do I believe about Jesus's death on the cross and what he accomplished? Because either his blood was enough to cover my sin, or it wasn't. There is no gray area here. And so, we can't make ourselves the exception to the rule. And anytime I've talked with someone who struggles with this feeling, if I like flip the script and I said to them, okay, what if I came to you and said, I've done these things, I have this struggle with this ongoing sin, and I just feel like the Lord can't forgive me. It's just too much. I can't get past it. He doesn't love me. They would say, Glenna, of course that's not true. So it's interesting. They can believe it about everyone else except themselves. And so that's when you have to go to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus's blood was enough to cover your sin because he is the perfect, sinless sacrifice for you and your Savior and your Lord and your great high priest who lives to intercede for you. He is enough. And that's what you have to preach to yourself over and over again.
That is good news, isn't it? That's the gospel.
It is.
And it's for us, and it's real, and it's today. I always think of, you know, when I do walk according to the flesh, and I think that, okay, God, you know, I'm going to not do that again, and I'm going to like pay you back for that sin. That's competing with Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. I don't need to pay for my own sin. He already did. And I just walk in his spirit and say no to all that flesh.
Right. I was just going to say, and you know, you can't pay for your sin, because if we could, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. And so no penance is necessary because his sacrifice was perfect and accepted by God, which we see in the resurrection of Christ.
I think Psalm 139 is also such a testament to the fact that human beings are a human being the moment of conception. Even before conception, it says that, you know, we are fearfully, wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, sperm and the egg. It hadn't even been formed yet. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that a beautiful thing? How do you think Psalm 139 really supports the pro-life movement?
You know, I think what it teaches us, and it's powerful, just you reading it aloud, it just hits, it washes over me all over again. Human beings, and we can go back to the creation story in Genesis 2, God made man and woman in his own image. We have intrinsic value because we are created in the image of God. When you look at this psalm, you see that. David, I mean, he extols this. This is a wondrous thing that God has done, and he is praising God for it, and he is giving God credit for the amazing way that he has created his frame and his soul. And I think you see, too, that you see God's delight in creating people in his image, because this was his plan before there were no days for David. He says that what you just read, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. The Lord didn't have to make us, but he chose to because he delights in it. I think that, you know, whatever setting or whatever we're looking at with our cultural or political landscape, womb to tomb, every life has intrinsic value because every life was created in the image of God. That gives you value no matter what. We as Christians should have a pro-life, whole life ethic, simply because of these verses in Psalm 139.
We're spending time with Glenna Marshall, and she's the author of Known and Loved, Experiencing the Affection of God in Psalm 139 by Moody Books. Let's talk about that. Your heart is for us to experience the affection of God.
the reason for that is because we tend to view God through very human lens, because we are humans, and so we imbue his character with human traits. So when we think of love and affection, we think of it in terms of how we have been loved and how we have received affection. And so especially if, and I think this probably applies to everyone to some extent, you've had a relationship where that love and affection either has been given or taken away, or it's been based on merit or performance. And so, not really meaning to, we view God's affection and love for us through that kind of lens. Like, it is something that we have got to hold on to and earn it, or we'll lose it. But the thing is that God is God, and he is love itself, and he's so good at it. And I don't know why we always question this thing that he's so good at, but we do. And what we need to do is allow his word to tell us who he is and how he loves and delights in his people, rather than framing our picture of him through our human experiences of those traits, because we are sinful and we aren't going to love each other well all the time. And so God's love is not like that. You cannot earn it. It is completely unmerited, which is what makes it so unbelievably beautiful and gracious. And so I think when we struggle to believe in his love, that's when we have to go back to the scriptures and just, you know, put your face in your Bible. What does God tell me about the way that he loves me, regardless of how I have experienced it from other people?
And Psalm 139 is a beautiful place to start. I mean, what I'm hearing you say, Glenna, it's a choice. We have to choose man's opinion, our opinion, or God's opinion about whether or not we're loved. It's a jump of faith, my friends. It's letting go of all the lies, and it's choosing to believe once again the scripture. You did it before. You trusted in Christ as your Savior. You said his blood was powerful enough to cleanse me from my sin. Now, the Holy Spirit does live within. And I just see this, Glenna, as another chance to say yes, yes to God about what he is saying.
Choosing to believe what he says rather than what we feel, that is living by faith. And that is something that Jesus prayed for us in John 17, and something that he proclaimed as blessed in John 20, the faith of those who have believed without seeing. And so that's what we're doing. We are believing what he says rather than what we see. And when we let scripture be the authority, I mean, it really changes the way we see the world and the way we see ourselves and the way we see him.
You say some of our doubts about God's love for us is rooted in this desire to matter and be remembered in this life.
I was actually just talking about this with my Bible study group yesterday. One of the ladies sitting next to me was like, I want to, you know, as I get near the end of my life, I want to make sure that I left some kind of mark for the Lord. And I told her, I said, I think there's a human nature element to this. We all want to make sure that our lives had some kind of meaning, that we left a mark, that our lives mattered. And I think we have to circle back to the fearfully and wonderfully made portion of Psalm 139, that our lives do matter because we are image bearers of the one true God. But I think as Christians, we also have to remember that mattering and meaning, like, that's not rooted in fame or wealth or power. It's really rooted in faithfulness to where God has placed you, which may mean that you feel like you live a small life, but small is not wrong. Faithful is what we're after. And so whatever realm God has placed you in work and family and church and friendships and all of those things in your life matters because God gives your life meaning. And then your obedience to him is what will leave a mark. He can do so much with so little. Let us all remember the loaves and fishes.
I remember when I made a purpose to memorize Psalm 139, and it has carried me through so many years. But you know what part I didn't memorize? It was the imprecatory prayer.
I can guess.
I couldn't bring myself to it, but I'm going to go back in, and I'm going to commit that to memory. So, Glenna, I need your help. Why is that important? And walk us through that portion of the psalm.
Yeah, I think when we were reading Psalm 139, it's this beautiful, you know, exhortation and extolling and honoring and praising God for who he is and how he delights in his children. And then you get to verse 19, and David says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." And you're like, wait, what?
Away from me, you bloodthirsty men.
Yes. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. And you think, why is this here? It's ruining the psalm. But I think, you know, when we kind of have to dial back and look at the context that David was writing in. David was the king of Israel, and to be the enemy of the king of Israel was to be the enemy of Yahweh, the God of Israel, at that point in time. And so there, it does make some sense that people who rejected David's God were also David's enemies. He's aligning himself with the one that he is loyal to because he knows how much God loves him. So he's aligning himself with that. But, you know, as Christians, because all of Scripture is about Christ, Jesus is clear on that in John 5, we have to look at this through a gospel lens. And so I think the way that we look at this section as Christians sitting on this side of the cross is we recognize that there is evil in this world. There are people who hate Jesus. They hate everything that Scripture stands for. And so when we see these massive injustices like genocide in Africa, or we see, you know, ethnic cleansing in China, and we see these really ugly, horrible things, mistreatment of children, there is a part of you that says, you know, Lord, end this, make it stop. And that really is an imprecatory prayer, because as Christians, what we want to pray is, Lord, end their wicked deeds, either by ending their lives or by saving them through the gospel of grace. And so it's justice and mercy is what we're praying for. We know that God loves justice. Scripture is very clear on that. And so I think the way we align ourselves as people who belong to God is to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, and praying that the Lord will end the deeds of the wicked, either by ending them or saving them, just as we were saved, because we once were enemies of God and he has made us friends.
So true. Wow, now I do have a reason to go back in, and because it now even makes more sense for this to be a pro-life psalm. Bloodthirsty men, bloodthirsty men and women who are thirsty for the blood of innocence.
That's right. That's right. I mean, it is an abomination to the Lord to oppress the innocent. And that's a very common theme in all of Scripture. And it's one of the reasons that God judged Israel during the, after the king's material. They were oppressive and unjust in addition to their idolatry. And so that is something the Lord takes seriously. And so it makes sense when we look at this view of Scripture here in Psalm 139, this high view of man created in God's image. It makes sense that we want to hate the injustices inflicted upon image bearers.
I think another comfort that this has given me is, where can I go from your presence? You know, where can I escape from your vision? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the night around me, darkness will be as light to you. And I just think that is, to me, the power of God. He sees it all.
He does. I love this imagery that David uses, because it's like he's pointing north and south and east and west and basically saying, there's nowhere I can go to get away from you. And that's a good thing, because when we're afraid and feeling alone, then that means God is always with us and His presence is a comfort to us. But it also means when we're trying to hide our sin, God casts a beam of correction on it, because he sees what we try to hide. Darkness is not dark to him. And so the thing about God's love that I think is so maybe other than the way that we love one another as humans is that his love actually transforms us. It changes us. His love will not leave us in our sin. He loves us. He loves us in the struggle, as you just said, and his love draws us away from sin and towards himself. And that, I mean, that is grace. That is kindness. That is real love. I think we tend to view love as being soft or permissive, but his love actually corrects, and that is to our benefit, so that we don't shipwreck our faith by pursuing sin.
You know, that totally goes with what Paul wanted. He prayed for the Ephesians. He wanted them to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He wanted them to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with His knowledge of His love for us. So I just want to encourage our listeners, Glenna, to sit around. Here's something to do. Here's an action point. Sit and start to think about how much God loves you. Think about how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Just take time and then check yourself. So when you think about that, where does your brain go? Oh, but I did this, 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 and this. Nope, come right back around to the fact of His wide, long, high, and deep love for you. This is going to take some time, isn't it, Glenna?
Oh, absolutely. I think, you know, we have to train our brains to think according to God's word rather than to how we feel. I would encourage your listeners, this has been a helpful practice to me, take Psalm 139 and then take Romans 8 and line them up next to each other, particularly that last section in Romans 8, starting in verse 31, where Paul says, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And then he goes through this list of what can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And it's basically nothing. And I think it is so consistent with the view of God that we see from David in Psalm 139. And so look at those chapters, line them up, read them, and write down, how does God love you? And what can you do to keep Him from that love? Because the how does He love you column is going to be much longer than the what can you do to keep Him from loving you column. And I think that just, you know, it teaches your heart how to feel about this God who loves you so clearly and so deeply and so wonderfully.
As you're speaking, it reminds me too, even if we don't feel loved by God, He still loves us. He's bigger than our feelings. So why not get those feelings to match up with the truth of His incredible love? We've been enjoying some time here with Glenna Marshall. She's written a book all about Psalm 139, Known and Loved, Experiencing the Affection of God in Psalm 139 from Moody Publishers. Thank you so much, Glenna, for taking out time from your busy schedule, pastor's wife, Bible study leader, and mom, and everything else you got going on in your life, and helping us dig a little deeper into the love of God.
Oh, I've enjoyed it, Donna. Thank you.
We have books to give away of Known and Loved. Call the station. Ani and Karen will take down your name and put your name into a drawing. Thanks so much for being a part of Mark and Friends. We're a ministry of Great News Media. We appreciate your prayer and your support for this station.